Proverbs chapter 4, and this evening we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 27. So Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word, beginning in Proverbs 4, verse 20. Hear now the word of God. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful for your word, for you give to us the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you give to us words of eternal life. We pray that you would enable us to hear them, that you would plant them deep within our hearts, that you would water them and nourish them with the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that you would produce much fruit, the fruit of righteousness and holiness, and that it would be pleasing in your sight. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that I like to do is watch documentaries, particularly about athletes. I find athletes a fascinating group of people as a whole. It's perhaps we could say it's a microcosm of life where you can see somebody who is devoted perhaps entirely to this particular aspect of their life. They're devoted entirely to the sport in which they are playing. It's particularly fascinating, I find, because, you know, with some of the very best athletes, what you find is that where they perform on the field of sport, that's just the smallest portion of their life. And what they do is you can tell one of the reasons as to why they are so successful is because that one small part of their life where they are successful and they are victorious when they win those championship trophies, it's just the tip of the iceberg for the rest of their entire life. In that you watch them and it's the first thing that they think of in the morning. They get up and I'm even fascinated, as oddly as it may sound, to the things that they eat. I want to know, what do they eat? What do they study? And so you watch, you know, the diets that they eat, and they're eating so many grams of protein a day, so many grams of carbohydrates, so many grams of fat, and so many grams of all of these different things so that they can ensure that everything that they put into their body is going to help them with the final goal of winning at the end. They're working out sometimes, you know, three times, four times, five times a day. You know, I can remember reading an article in the Wall Street Journal that my wife curates the news for me. I don't necessarily read all of it, but she'll clip out news stories. And so she gave me this one story of this high school girl. She's a high school basketball athlete. And what she was doing in order to prepare for that season, and she said she was enjoying the lockdown of the virus because it afforded her the opportunity to do this, is she would go out into her backyard or in her driveway, wherever the basketball hoop was set up, and she would shoot 1,000 baskets a day. 1,000 baskets a day. So that every day she's putting in 1,000 baskets, not 1,000 shots, but 1,000 baskets. And that sometimes she would be there until it was well dark and that she could barely see, but she was out there putting those baskets into the hoop. The long story short, and what it is that I find fascinating in all of this, and I hope what you can see, is that the things that you are devoted to in your life come out in the way that you live. The things that you are devoted to in your life come out in the way that you live. You can see it in the conduct of these athletes because of the way that they live their lives. You know where they're going to be when it's daylight. You know where they're going to be. You know what kind of food they're going to be eating. It's going to be whatever it is that puts their mind and their body into that right zone so that they can win games, so that they can win championships. This is the same kind of pattern that Solomon unfolds here in the counsel that he continues to give to his son. In other words, we can put it this way. Does the wisdom of God so permeate your life that it is immediately and clearly evident in all of the things that you do, in all of the things that you say, in the way that you live your life? I can remember as a kid growing up listening to stories in the church of Russian Christians during the communist era, and that they would tell. I remember this one story in particular, how Christians were holding a secret Bible study, and a soldier burst into the room and said, "I want to know who are the Christians in this room," and that the Christians there began to tremble. Some of them even left. And then once some of the people left, the soldier put down his rifle and shut the door and said, "Good, these are the people that I want to have a Bible study with, because these are the people that are dedicated to the Lord." But usually following up that story, at least as it happened in my youth group, is that the youth minister would then ask me and the rest of the youth in that meeting, "Is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Would people be able to tell that person's a Christian because of the way they live their lives?" You know, another way to put this is your life so pickled in the grace of the gospel that it just permeates your entire existence? You know, it's just everywhere in your life. It's everywhere in your life. Well, this is how I want us to do. I'm going to do something that's a little bit unorthodox tonight, which I know saying the word unorthodox from the pulpit might not be the wisest of things to do. But rather than having a 3-point sermon, I simply want to have us listen to the text, because what Solomon does here is he talks about the wisdom of God entering the ears and then permeating the life. Permeating the life. And so what I want us to do is I want us to follow the path of the wisdom of God as it enters into the ears and as it permeates the rest of the life of the wise Christian. So Solomon begins here in verses 20 and 21, and he says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." So here, you know, he continues a theme that he has expressed earlier in Proverbs, where he says, "Listen to the things that I say. Listen to the things that I tell you." So note here the anatomy in that he's saying, "Listen with your ears. Incline your ears to the truth." And of course, he would want us to know, and he would be certain to remind us, as he has earlier in Proverbs, that the wisdom that he passes on is ultimately not his own, but it is that which he has received from God. And so at the bottom, at the foundation of Solomon's counsel to his son, is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now think, for example, back to the Garden of Eden, back to Adam and Eve. When God gave them a specific command, he gave them his word. And he said, and we read in Genesis 2:16 and 17, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, if Solomon had been in the garden, he would have told Adam and Eve, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Incline your ears to what it is that he is saying. Give ear to it. Heed it." But rather than incline his ears to God's word, Adam did something different. We read in Genesis 3:17, when God was rebuking and judging both Adam and Eve for their sin, he said specifically to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife." See, Adam didn't incline his ears to the word of the Lord. Instead, he leaned in the opposite direction and he inclined his ears to the voice of his wife. He obeyed her when she said, take and eat, rather than listening to the Lord when he said, you can have any tree of the garden that you wish, just simply do not eat from this one tree. So another way to say this is that when we neglect the word of God, when we cease to listen to it, then we are certainly headed towards the path of rebellion, down the path of foolishness, down the path of disobedience. One commentator says a neglected Bible is the gloomy proof of a heart alienated from God. A neglected Bible is the gloomy proof of a heart alienated from God. Now, while there are many different avenues by which we can receive God's word and incline our ears to it, we can read it in our private devotions. We can listen to perhaps sermons or go to Bible studies outside of gathered corporate worship. I think one of the most common places, and we can really say the center of our spiritual gravity, the center of our spiritual gravity is supposed to be in gathered corporate worship on the Lord's Day. And in this arena, the Westminster Larger Catechism asks the question, what is required of those who hear the word preached? And it says, those who hear the word preached must pay careful attention to it. I think this echoes something of what Solomon is saying. Incline your ear to my words. Prepare themselves and pray for understanding. Do we pray that we would understand the word of God, that we would hear it? They should review carefully what they hear through the Bible and accept the truths in it faithfully, lovingly, humbly, and with a ready mind, treating it as it is, the word of God. They should meditate on it, talk about it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Now remember that language, that we should be pickled in the grace of the gospel? Listen to how thorough that is when it says that they should meditate on it, thinking about it, talk about it. Well, you wouldn't be talking about it by yourself. And if you do, well, that's okay, so long as nobody else is answering. That's, you know, remember that piece of advice. But talk about it with others. Hide it in their hearts. Bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Now, this is a theme that's going to continue throughout the rest of this passage. But notice the idea that the word of God enters the ears and then flows out through the rest of our lives. And this is precisely the direction in which Solomon carries it there again in verse 21. And he says, let them, that is the words, not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Keep them within your heart. As God kept the tablets of his law in the heart of the temple in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, so we must keep the word of God in the center of our lives, in our hearts, at the core of our temple, if you will, the temple of our being. I mean, this is the very language that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, that you are the temple of the living God. Well, as the word of God was at the heart of the temple, so the word of God must be at the core of our existence, in our very hearts. You know, Paul instructs us, for example, to have the word of Christ indwell us. He says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ indwell you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, there is yet another way that we can dwell upon the teaching of the Lord in his word is by singing it, not only to ourselves, but singing it to one another. As the word of God enters our ears and then sinks into the heart. which is the very direction of the flow of traffic that we find here as Solomon describes it. Notice in verses 22 and 23, there's a sanative effect, if you will, of listening with the ears as the words enter the ears and flow into the heart. He says in verses 22 and 23, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You see, by taking the gospel and the word of God into the ears and having it flow into the heart, which is only something that the grace of God can do and through the sovereign work of the Spirit. Because it's not a question of the intellectual grasping of the word, as important as it is that we understand the word of God with our minds. It has to sink into the depths of our heart. But by keeping the word of God in our heart, the grace of the gospel flows out and transforms the mind. So much so that what Christ says in John chapter 7, verse 38 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is the very language that Solomon uses here. The idea that springs of life will flow out of our heart. You see, in the Old Testament, the heart reflects the inner thoughts of a person, the things that captivate them. Remember what Christ has said about the heart. For example, he said of the Jews of his day in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. In other words, the very core of their existence was miles away. Only the grace of the gospel can change the heart and therefore give us that desire to treasure God's word so that it would change us, so that it would transform us. In Mark chapter 7, within Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders, and particularly as Jesus was explaining the nature of defilement. You know, so often in the ancient world, but especially even in our own day, we think that it's the things outside of us that defile us. But yet, what does Jesus say? He says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. It's only the word of God that enters in through the ears and cascades down upon the heart that can extinguish the fires of sin and that can leave no burning embers so that our pride, so that our slanderous thoughts, so that our coveting, our wickedness, our deceit would be completely and thoroughly extinguished by the word of the gospel and by his grace. And so we should ask ourselves, as Solomon talks here about the word of God entering and flowing down into the heart, what things do our hearts desire? What are the things that occupy our thoughts? What are the things about which we dream about at night? What are the things that we can say that perhaps keep us awake at night as we lie in bed thinking about whatever it is that captivates us? Is it the triune God? Is it the grace of God in Christ? Is it the next material possession? Is it evil thoughts about someone in our life? Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. But we can also say that as the heart becomes filled with the grace of the gospel through the word of God, that it's going to eventually become so full that it's going to overflow. It's going to overflow. One of my denominational colleagues has written a book called With All Your Heart, where he says that the mouth is the ambassador of the heart. The mouth is the ambassador of the heart. You know, think of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And this is the very direction in which Solomon takes us. The word enters the ear. It sinks down into the heart. And then from the heart, it bubbles up and flows out of the mouth. He says in verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. You know, if the word of God is deep within the temple of our heart, then the grace of the gospel will shape our lives. And this means that our mouths will be the ambassador of the contents of our heart. It will reveal what it is that we think about. It will reveal what is important to us. It will reveal that which we treasure. In this sense, we can say that the body overall, but in this case specifically the mouth, reveals the disposition of the heart. Are we going to use, therefore, our mouths for deception? There's a fantastic passage from Dostoevsky's book, The Brothers Karamazov, where one of the chief characters, who is a priest, a Russian Orthodox priest, he says this about lying. He says, above all, do not lie to yourself. A man who lies to himself and listens to his own lie comes to a point where he cannot discern the truth either in others or in himself, and thus falls into disrespect towards himself and others. Not respecting anyone, he ceases to love, and having no love, he gives himself up to the passions and coarse pleasures in order to occupy and amuse himself, and in his vices reaches complete bestiality, and it all comes from lying continually to others and to himself. One of the things that I told one of my oldest when he was just a little kid, you know, when he was just like 3 years old, and, you know, we would catch him sometimes in a lie, is I would say, it is so important that we do not lie. Because if people recognize that you have a reputation for lying, then how are they to believe you when you tell the truth, and especially when you speak the truth of the gospel? How will they know whether or not you're telling the truth? But notice Dostoevsky's observation that if you tell the truth or the lie, then you become cynical because you say, well, why should I believe anybody else if I'm not telling the truth? Then why would anybody else tell the truth? If I can't believe me, why should I believe them? And he says it leads to a cessation of being able to love others, and that you descend into the despair of bestiality. You begin to live like an animal. Well, if it's deception that lies at the bottom of your heart, then that's what's going to come out, is deception. But if the grace of the gospel flows out of your heart, then that's what should be coming up out of your mouth, where you speak words of love and truth and kindness. Not, for example, in coarse jesting. Paul says in Ephesians 5:4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Paul's not saying, come on, don't be rude. He's saying something far more profound. He's saying that if your heart is given over to the grace of Christ, and if you it is filled with a love for God, then those are the things that should spill out of your mouth, not coarse jesting and crude talk. He says that's out of place. Or James, for example, in cursing, when he says in James chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And so Solomon is saying the grace and the wisdom of God should be manifest in the things that we say. The content of your heart will come bubbling up out of your mouth. What will it be? Will it be the grace of the gospel? Will it be words of love and kindness? Or will it be things that perhaps reveal that maybe the word of God isn't your chief concern? That maybe you're not as captivated by the grace of Christ as you may think. Well, we can say the same thing about our eyes. The heart points in the sense of seeking what it wants. And so then the eyes look and gaze upon ideally what is pleasing to God. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Think of Eve's eyes in the garden. In Genesis 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. The motivation to look upon that which God had said no came from her heart. Her heart pointed her eyes to what she desired. This is the same pattern that we see unfolding on the roof of King David's palace in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 and following. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. So David sent messengers and took her. The eyes point in the direction of where the heart tells it. Whereas compare this with Job's conduct. In Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He's saying, I committed that I wouldn't look lustfully upon a woman. His heart, transformed by the grace of the gospel, was pointing his eyes in the right direction. I think Solomon's counsel is so crucial today in the highly visual culture in which we live, where our eyes are continually bombarded with messages and images. I don't want you to think, therefore, that having sight is bad. Of course not. I mean, have you ever given thought to the reason as to why God lets us see in color? He could have had us where we see in black and white. I mean, again, I don't know much about science. I get all of my science or most of it from Star Wars, as you know. But I've heard it somewhere that dogs, I think, or cats, something like that, they see in black and white. I mean, that could be us. But yet the Lord has created this world with all sorts of colors and brilliant images and just beautiful things so that our sight is good. Unless our eyes are directed by a twisted heart to look upon things that we should not look upon. Are there things in videos that we should not watch? Are there images that we should not behold? Are there movies that we should just simply say, you know what? We need to turn that off. But we should recognize that it's not just simply a question of illicit images, but rather it's ultimately what is it that our heart directs our eyes to gaze upon. And so often the path to sin can be cut short if we would simply avert our gaze because our grace-informed hearts say, no, that's displeasing to the Lord. I need to look away so that I will not heed that temptation anymore. But as the heart directs the mouth, directs the gaze of the eyes, notice that Solomon also says that it also guides the feet. He says in verses 26 and 27, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Once again, do you see how the word of God enters the ears? It sinks down into the heart. It directs the gaze of the eyes. It comes out of the mouth, and it even directs the feet into the direction in which they're supposed to go. I think continually asking yourself, where am I? Is a really important thing to do. Am I in a place where I'm engaged in some conduct that is maybe going to lead me into sin? You know, when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, it was the disposition of his heart that caused his feet to move in the right direction. And in fact, I think that when you look, say, at Joseph's action, you see just about everything that Solomon is talking about here in his conduct. Remember, I think when we're looking at the book of Proverbs, there's a sense in which all Solomon has done is taken all of the wisdom that is manifest throughout the lives of the Old Testament saints, as well as especially in the life of Christ, and he has condensed it to propositional form. So that you can find everything that appears in the book of Proverbs somewhere in the rest of the scriptures in the conduct of God's people, but especially in Christ. But think in this case of Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 4. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him, that is Potiphar, and he, Potiphar, made him overseer of his house. Why? He could be overseer. He could look over all of it and yet not be tempted because his heart was shaped by the grace of Christ. Genesis 39:10, as she, Potiphar's wife, spoke to Joseph day after day, it says he would not listen to her because his heart was in the right place. Unlike Adam, who listened to the voice of his wife. And then, of course, we know about his feet. Verse 12, Genesis 39, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. His feet carried him running away, so much so that she grabbed onto his garment and it tore off. He was that fast and he was that determined to get away. Again, think of Solomon's earlier counsel, which I think Paul echoes elsewhere. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. The paths of your feet will be straight. Or think of Paul in Ephesians 6:15, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. While Paul speaks metaphorically, I think the imagery comes to life and becomes incarnate, if you will, in our conduct, is that if our hearts are firmly standing upon the gospel, then our feet, in that sense, will be shod in the gospel of peace and our paths will be straight. We will not walk into places where we will engage in sin. And in fact, we will steer clear of them because our grace and gospel-informed hearts will tell us, this isn't a place that I should be. The gospel of peace shapes our conduct. and gives us spiritually solid footing that literally directs our feet so that we will flee from sin and evil. I think if I were to summarize everything as to what Solomon is saying here, everything in verses 20 through 27, I think that it can come across to us in that very, perhaps we might think of it as childish, but it's the little children's hymn. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, ears, tongues, hands, feet, what you see, hear, and do, and go. Beloved in Christ, pray that the wisdom of the gospel would sink down deep into your heart, and that it would shape your entire existence. That the word of God would enter into your ears, sink down into your heart, and that it would flow out into your lives. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Oh, Father God, we pray that indeed you would shape our lives by the gospel of Christ. So often we think that the gospel is merely a heart thing, and it fails to permeate the rest of our lives. Oh, Father, inflame our hearts that we would be zealous for the gospel of Christ. That you would give us the desire to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That words of praise, thanksgiving, love, and kindness would flow out of our mouths regularly because of the grace of Christ within our hearts. That the grace of the gospel would direct the gaze of our eyes so that we would not look lustfully or covetously upon the various things of this world, but rather we would seek and find contentment in your providence and in Christ. That you, O Lord, would direct our feet. That you would keep us far, far away from sin. And that when we find ourselves walking towards temptation, that you would lead us away from the evil one. And that you would put out the fires of temptation in our hearts. Oh, Father, lead us in the path of life everlasting. Change our hearts by the grace of Christ. And may His grace permeate our entire existence so that it would be readily evident to anyone who looked in upon our lives to whom our hearts belong. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.